Oh, hallelujah. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Father. The love that he had for us. And I know we would look at ourselves sometimes and go, how could he love me? You know, with some of my garbage and some of my this or that or whatever the case might be. But he does. He loves us and he loves us all. Last week we were sharing in regards to the lies and the deceptions of Satan. We know that he's at work overtime in lies and deception, don't we? That's his mission in life. If the devil has a mission in life, it's to destroy life. It's to destroy people. It's to destroy that of anyone that calls themselves a follower of Christ. He wants to take them out. We read where I got to in 2 Thessalonians, using false signs and wonders. But in 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2, 9 through 10. Chapter 2 in Thessalonians begins talking about the great apostasy, the falling away. So when we look at something to fall away, it tells you that at one time you had to be there. You had to be following. It says that, now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus and our gatherings together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, that son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of the lawlessness, verse 7, is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. Verse 9, the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. Verse 11 says, and for this reason, God will send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie, and that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasures in unrighteousness. And sharing some of this here, in my footnotes of my Bible, it talks the mystery of lawlessness, which was in Paul's day already at work, need not be taken as some deep secret. Good and evil alike occur in the world, right? We know that. As the final day of the Lord approaches, when all evil rouses and the limiting forces are withdrawn, the lawless one will be revealed. But as made clear a generation later in the book of Revelation, the result will be the final destruction of the Antichrist and all the forces of evil with God and Christ in final triumph. Meanwhile, there are many who believe the lie because they did not believe the truth. And it says people will believe something. Talks about in chapter 2, 9 through 10. The wise believer correctly discerns between deceptive satanic signs and wonders and the true gifts of the Holy Spirit. Understand and beware of the counterfeit nature of the satanic signs and wonders. Know that they will deceive those who reject the truth. So as we see in the scriptures here, and I always wondered about this, delusion is meaning this, error In the Greek, it would be P-L-A-N-E, plane. Originally a wandering, hence the English word planted, but metaphorically, this word denotes a going astray, could speak of an error. In the New Testament, the straying is always in respect to morals and doctrine. There's a deception out there, and there's a leading away from morals and doctrine. We can verify that, can't we? The morality and how morals of this nation have really gone down the tubes. And sadness is, it's going to even be worse than what it is. When we look at the thinking of the doctrine, we find people debating the doctrine of God's word and trying to cut things out and say, well, now, he doesn't really mean, you know, that he's against gays and homosexuality and these things, but his word says that these will not inherit the kingdom of God. But yet we've got even our churches out there saying, well, he didn't really mean it that way. We want to try to explain away the foundational truth of God's word, because we want to try to pacify people out there to make them think like, it's okay where you're at. And it's not okay where you're at. We were all sinners, saved by grace. We were all sinners until we came to the cross where the blood ran down, and that we were forgiven and our sins were washed as white as snow. So we can't dance around this issue of doctrinal differences and he really didn't mean that. That sounds so severe, and oh, how can a loving God be that judgmental? God is a God of fair judgment, and he will judge accordingly to his word. And so we, as followers of Christ, especially those that stand and share anything of his word to those around them, you better be sharing the absolute truth, the absolute truth of God's word, and to call sin what sin is. And I always say this, yes, I can look at that of lifestyles and sexualities and the things that we do and the lying and the stealing, but it also says those that gossip, sin as well. So God has given us a lot of parameters out there to look at this. We always want to focus on the very extreme of sin and not pay attention to the little bit of sin. Or we call that the white lie, you know, that makes us feel okay because it's just a little white lie. We've got to guard ourselves with that, because there it gives a foothold for the devil to come into you to say, well, you shared a little white lie there. What's the next lie you're going to share? And he'll give you something to share a lie on if he can get you going in that parameter. But anyway, it talks about the great apostasy, the falling away. So we've got people out there that were hooked up to God, hooked up to the Jesus that we know, and for some reason, they have fallen away because of being delusioned with things around them. And they hear from some wonderful, I would say that very cautiously, learned men and, yes, women at one time, maybe of that of God's word. But we have heard of churches that were very foundational, strong, and morality and speaking what this word says today back in the 30s and the 50s and the 70s and the 80s. And all of a sudden it's gotten delusional and it's gotten watered down, because now we want to just have a kumbaya moment with everybody and bring them into the church without any change in their life. And it's an ongoing step for all of us. We, even in this room, are not perfect. We are working through this day by day. But we've got to be honest with ourselves to say, with your help, God, I can do it. But if I don't have your help, I can't do it. And I will just keep muddling through it and spinning my wheels in mud, and I can't get any traction. I want to get traction in the area of God's kingdom. And to do that, I've got to change. I have got to change. You have got to change. We have got to become better followers of Christ. I have not gotten there. How about you? I've got things I've still got to deal with. I've got things I've still got to work on. I've got things, many things at times, I've got to go to God and say, God, forgive me. Because I don't think it's pleasing you what I said or did or didn't do or whatever the case might be. It's something that we need to guard ourselves so that we're continually asking God, here am I. Help me. I want to honor you. I want to be better for you. And as we are better for him, we can be better for those around us. Now, you notice in this area, the Apostle Paul is warning the church here in Thessalonica that the man of lawlessness that will appear before Christ's second coming, the signs and the wonders of deceptions are from that of Satan. How can wonderful men and women of God fall away? By being deceived. They get into a church, they get into their own little nooks and crannies of whatever it is, you know, of God's Word, and it's wonderful to have home churches, it's wonderful to have home studies and things like that, and that's awesome. But be careful of the words and the things and who's sharing and what they're coming as far as bringing the Word to you and what might they leave out so that they keep you happy, keep you coming. When I look around and the size of our church, I'm going to tell you, churches that are large and falling, you know, busting at the seams, I wonder sometimes. It's an awesome thing, and if God wants to do that here, we could be gladly to fill the chairs. But it's like, I look at it, I want people that are hungry for God. And that if we share something that steps on my toes, I hope it steps on your toes. And if it steps on your toes, we will just agree that, you know what? I need to change. How about you? And if it's God's word, don't take it up with me. Take it up with him. But I'm charged, as anyone is charged with sharing his word, is to don't water it down and to be cautious of what's being said out there. And we have more people in our churches actually falling away than going in. And some of the ones that we've found that have left, they leave for all kinds of reasons, some good reasons and some maybe not so good. But when I looked at this scripture here, and it talks about that the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, and all, in verse 10, righteous and deceptions among those who perish because they did not receive what? The love of the truth. You would think people would like to be told the truth, right? When we're raising our children, and we had to ask them, you know, little Bobby, little Sally, did you do this? Did you do that? Did we expect them to lie to us and that was okay? And then if they lied to us, it was like, oh, well, they're just kids. They're going to lie. No big deal. No, we expected them to tell us the truth. And then what would we say after that? Now, it's going to be a whole lot easier on you if you tell me the truth than if I find out differently. And now we got to revisit this. It's going to be harder on you. When someone tries to share the true word of God and people don't like it, they turn from it. As we have differences with that of the word of God, if we stand upon what God's word is, we don't have to backtrack. We don't have to go back to say, well, you know what? Maybe I didn't see the right way and I really didn't want to share the trueness of his word. People do not want to hear the truth. Especially if it means you got to straighten up. Especially if it means you got to stop doing what you're doing if it goes against or contrary to what God's word says. And as we share that with people, it's not to say that I'm much better than you and you need to follow me. No, I'm working on this too. I hope you begin to work on it, and we're working on it to please him. I'm not there to work on it to please me. I'm not here to please you. I'm here to please who? Him. And that's what our life needs to be. So as we find this in verses 9 through 12 describes the fate of those that follow after the man of lawlessness. There's going to be people following after this character. The deceptions will lead astray those who are spiritually perishing because they refuse to love the truth. They've refused to be saved. They believe what they're doing is okay. Somehow they've been told a lie and they've received the lie, and Satan has done great at deception. He's quite a deceiver. Because they have no love for truth, God gives them over to the lies that they chose. See, there's a thing here, guys. I know we all think, All of us are going to heaven. Even those that are against God right now, in that final day, they'll make that relationship and it'll be good. Maybe. But his very word says there will be some not going. Because why? They refused. They lived in the deception and they did not want to change. They believed a lie. And when that happens, God said, I've washed my hands of you. I can't do any more. You've been told the truth. You've been shared the truth. You've been alert to this. You've been told to this. But it says here in the very word of God, and for this reason, God will send them strong delusions, errors, that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasures in unrighteousness. I love to live like hell. Because I can do whatever I want, say whatever I want, go and do whatever I want. I want to live like hell. What in hell do you want? It's going to be a lot worse than you think. But there's a deception. The enemy's done really good. Because I love doing what I want to do. I would fall into that level of unrighteousness. I was unrighteous. Everyone here could raise their hand. At one time, we were all unrighteous. But my righteousness now is through that of God. God's righteousness in me. God's righteousness is also available to the very people out there that are mocking him, that are delusional, that have no desire to hear the truth, that have no desire spiritually to turn where they're at, that there's more to life than just living now for the moment. And when you die, you think you just get thrown in the ground and dirt's put on you or whatever the case is, and that's it. But when you begin to hear the young people out there sharing these things, and they're not just young, you go out and 40, 50, 60-year-old people out there saying the same thing, 70-year-old people, 80-year-old people. It's not just the young people that have been delusionalized, have been seared, have been their hearts hardened, their minds are closed off, and they just think this is what life is about, and I'm just going to live it. It's like this is temporary. When we talk about eternity, is what? Forever. We are just a vapor. But we go on forever. Thank God he puts us here upon this spear for some reason, for some time, for how many years? Not just to have fun and to enjoy life and eat, drink, and be merry. No, he sends us here for the mission to share the love of Christ. And people have gone away from that. They don't want love. How many people out there that you've tried to love, that they don't want love? Because their love is like, you want something from me. What do you want from me, Ed? You're being too nice to me. Ed says, I love you, guy. I said, no, you don't. What do you want? Here's my pocketbook. Take it, you know. See, the world thinks like when we have that type of love and consideration for one another, it's because I want. I want. Well, the devil is like that. The devil, you work in his kingdom, he's like that. He likes to take and take and take until he takes everything out of you to where pretty soon you're nothing but a shell of a man or a woman and you're very empty inside and you go, what's the use of living? What's the use? But I find this interesting that God even says there's a point in time to where I will give them a delusion and they will continue to believe that lie because they've had opportunities to believe the truth, to be shown the truth, to be shared the victory and the joy at the cross, why Jesus came, and they've mocked it. They poo-hooed it. Spiritually, that's why we come reborn again, is because spiritually we're dead. And we don't have that, per se, connection with God. But even the spiritually dead, God still gets in there with the Spirit, by that of the Holy Spirit, to work within that life, if that life will allow that. But there gets to be a time and a season in a person's life, that's a shame to say it, that I believe they come so hardened. It's not that God can't break through that, but he says it's your will to choose this day who you will serve. And so right out in the open, he tells us in scriptures that you serve either Satan or you serve me. And many people think that I'm just serving myself. Well, that is a lie already that the devil has got within them. Because we've got a lot of people out there thinking that I'm just living for myself. I control myself. Ain't nobody telling me what to do. Oh, yes, there is. You're just not aware, you're not wise that the devil is manipulating you. We find the tragedies out there in these lives of people, such as this young guy that took the life of Charlie, this person that took the life of that 23-year-old Ukrainian girl that just came over from Ukraine to get away from war, to come to America to have a life. Here, a short time, and some person on a train or whatever stabs her to death. She just came from work or going to work, but she's not bothering anybody, and she loses her life. That person that did that, his mind, his whole demeanor has been taken over by evil. And that's what we've got to look at. That guy that took out Charlie, evil took that person. Inevitably, it's evil that comes in and begins to control the person and the people, and also can control and begin to control a society. That's where we get a society that just has no, oh no, morals. Hello, America. We don't need morals. That we could just go and do this or go and do that. Pretty soon you're festering and eating yourself from within because there's no respect of opinion. There's no respect of life. There's no respect of saying, you know what, we can agree to disagree. And I've had those conversations with people on scriptures, but I said, I will always go drink a cup of coffee with you. I'll sit and talk with you, but talk about the weather, talk about birds, I don't know. We don't need to talk about the scripture. You know where I stand. I know where you stand. But we can still have a cup of coffee. See, I think that's what we're to do. We're not to say, well, I've tried to share with you and it's not going anywhere. Forget it. Now, there's a point in time where if they don't want to, it's like I'm not going to push myself on them, right? I'm not going to say, come on, I want to have coffee with you. Doggone it. I'm trying to be a Christian. No. But you extend that olive branch or whatever we want to do it. And I always leave it to that way. To where I feel I've honored my Father God. We get with pastors weekly. We all have a common denominator of Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. But we get into ordinances and things like that. There's some disagreements, but we still talk and visit and laugh and have fun and still have coffee. And guess what? We still pray. That's what life is about, is we can have differences. Even sometimes those within the Christian values of things to a point, but we do have to have an agreeable value of what we do have together. And that is Jesus Christ died for us, and by his blood our sins have been cleansed, and that our relationship now is with that of God, and that our righteousness is his righteousness, and all these things. So as churches can do that, that's okay. But it's kind of hard to have relationships with some organizational churches or pastors out there that says it's okay to have a homosexual at the pulpit. I could not fellowship with somebody like that to the point of saying I can't agree with what you're doing. Now, fellowship is I'd still have coffee with them, right? But to get into times of prayer, how do you have a time of prayer when you know this person or that person or he or she, they have a whole different concept of when I pray for God's direction and for God's word to go forth, because they're not following God's word. It's like that. It's a hard thing. So we can live in differences, but we got to watch where that difference is, and not join into it to say that it's okay. We find that the man of lawlessness, with his power and miracles, will deceive those who have refused again to believe. All of this is people and groups refusing to believe God's truth. God gives people the freedom to turn their backs on him and to believe the lies of Satan. If they say no to the truth, they will experience the consequences of their sin. It'd be wonderful, but then again, not. If God was a God that said, I'm going to force you to serve me. And that way I'll have everybody in humanity will serve me. But God is not like that. We're not robots. We're not AI. You know, we are all uniquely made. in the womb by God. And we come into this relationship and this life, and we don't know other than His Word tells us, before you were formed in your mother's womb, I knew you. I'm sending you. And His Word says that if we would just pray and listen and obey, He's got these things for us. But we got to pray, we got to listen, we got to obey. We can't tell Him what to do. We have to ask Him to come into a situation, but say, Lord, I know Your way is better than mine, and I ask for Your will to be accomplished. But after a while, God says, there's no, I've given it over to their retrobated to their mind. They can't even think. The devil has got them so deceived, so delusional, that you can't even us can't get through to them. Your people, your family, your friends. After a while, it's like, go talk to that wall. That brick over there is probably listening to you more than that person, because they have closed off hearing anything of truth. Hearing of anything of truth. We look into some of the most common interpretations of verse 11, suggests that when people persistently and willfully reject God, hello, persistently and willfully reject God, and they refuse to love truth, God will give them over to the heir that they have chosen. Here again, choose this day who you will serve. God is not actively creating evil. God doesn't have to create evil. The devil is out there doing a wonderful job on his own. But rather, He removes His restraining grace. See, and that's the thing that we look at. As when we're in this sphere of things, and we're in a place where God says the God of this world is that of Satan, and he's having a heyday, but yet I serve God, so I've got God's grace. I've got God's protection. I got God to go with me, even though I am and will be dealing in possibly, and yes for sure, the backyard of Satan. But when we, on purpose and on to the point of just denying the truth and denying Jesus and denying what God has and deny, pretty soon God says, I've turned you over. And the grace that I was there to help you with, restraining grace, the grace that He has, He restrains the things that the devil wants to do on you. And I take what God's Word says, and I must be right. Why is that? Because I believe it's truth. This is truth. I don't need to debate it. I don't need to dig into 15 volumes of different things to figure this out. Because God says, Tim, come to me as a little child. And my knowledge and things comes because filled with the Holy Spirit to where God, and Jesus says, Spirit of God will lead you into all truth. So if we are filled with the Holy Spirit, listening with our spiritual being, reading His Word, believing it is truth, where do you go wrong? Where do you go wrong? Why do people like to live a life full of stress, heartache, delusions, sorrow, even when sorrowful things happen? Why not live in joy and peace and strength? It's not to say we don't have sorrows and emptiness and things, but I go back to the source of God, to where He takes these things and feeds me this stuff and helps me understand these things. But it talks about here, He removes His restraining grace. And when He removes that grace, this allows people to experience the consequences of their own hardened hearts. I've shared this with people that have known the thing of God, right? And His Word and things. And they've changed and they've done something within their life that goes against the things of God. And when that's happened, I have told them, my concern for you is this. That how can God protect you? How can God's grace be there for you if you are blatantly going against His Word and sinning when you know the truth? too much is given, much is required. Once we have an understanding of his truth and the way he wants us to live our lives, we need to follow that pretty doggone close. May not always be perfect, and that's where we ask for grace to get us into that realm to say, okay, help me, Lord, I need to get better. But why do you want to live dangerously? It's like playing Russian roulette. When you know the things of God and you willingly and blatantly turn your back on him to do this, because it's the lust of the flesh and these things that come up. And when that happens, God, and I told this person, my concern is he's taken his hands of provision and protection off of you. It's not that he did it, you did it, because God cannot bless sin. No matter what happens, he will not bless sin. You need to have an awakening and a coming to Jesus thing again. And those things happen. But I think that's where this is kind of talking about. These people have lived to the point to where they reject truth. They reject the things of God. And they spiritually become perishing. And that's what we all are. We're a spirit being in this facade of a body. The shell is what we're in. What makes Tim, Tim, is what's inside. It's not this. Sometimes I wish it was a better look, a little thinner, a little muscular, but that doesn't matter, okay? But what really is in any of us, and when I look at any of you out there, it's not what I see on the outside, it's what I see on the inside. It's not when you are gone, and you're no longer in this world, and you've got family or kids or grandkids. It's what you've instilled in them through your life of what you've lived and the times that you've had with them. And they don't remember back to like, oh yeah, I remember Papa and he was wearing that hat and he had the shirt. No, they go, I remember Papa, he was doing this crazy thing, you know, making us laugh or doing whatever the case might be. It's those things that they see from the inside and we live. And that's where in God's word he says he doesn't look on the outside, does he? He looks on the inside of us. And so we want to make sure that our inside is something that's honoring to that of God. And that he can see my heart. And he can see my thoughts. And gosh, that's when sometimes your heart and your thoughts, you got to say, forgive me, Lord, for those thoughts. Forgive me for whatever it is. Just be quick to repent. Be quick to repent and don't allow it to build and build and build and build. And pretty soon you go, oh, I've been doing this. Oh, no, I've been. Oh, he's not going to like me. Oh, he's not going to do this. And the devil will say he's probably not. You ought to just stay in that sin or don't even go back to God or whatever the case might be. And then we find out that we've fallen away because we've allowed these things in to drive a wedge. Quick to repent. Live your life as what God is saying, I'm looking on your insides. Because, see, we can go on the outsides and make a really good-looking Christian. I can wear crosses and lapel pins that say, God loves me. And I can wear a shirt that says, Jesus is this. And people look at that saying, wow, there's a Christian. Hopefully. But it's what's here that they hear. What's here that they've noticed. And how you handle yourself and how you respond to things. So God is not actively creating evil, but rather he removes his restraining grace, and this will then allows the people to experience consequences. The same situation could be found. If you go to, just quickly, in Romans 1, and this is talking in verse 18, it begins, God's wrath on unforgiveness. Oh no! Yes, unforgiveness. If you have wrath on unforgiveness, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who do what? Suppress the truth or hold down the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifested in them, for God has shown it to them. So, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. We get into, I think I'm some of the scriptures talking about, you know, we see the unseen and all of this type stuff, that, you know, we see the things in the spiritual realm by that of the Spirit. And we're not looking at it with that of natural eyes. But anyway, look at 1:24. 22. Professing to be wise, they became fools and unchanged. Romans 1:23. And changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and the birds and the four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore, God who gave them up to uncleanliness and the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves. 25. Who exchanged the truth of God for the lie. And they worshipped and they served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, in verse 26, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against the natural. Verse 27, likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. And then verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. So we find many times where God will turn the people over to that life that they want to follow. He's not twisting their arm to follow Him. So the situation can be found elsewhere in Scripture we looked at, where Paul says God gave them over to their depraved minds and the desires after rejecting Him. It is so, so concerning when people reject the things of God. And you try to tell them these things and they don't want to hear it. And you're wanting to tell yourself, like, man, you're playing. Well, yes, you are. You're playing with fire. Fire burning in hell. If you're rejecting these things, and I'm not trying to make this stuff up. I'm just here to share the Word of God. The verse here should serve as a somber warning about the consequences of persistent and willful rejection of God's truth. The emphasis here is that salvation is a matter of loving the truth and accepting the truth. Eternal condemnation results from deliberately rejecting it in favor of unrighteousness. So we've gone through that, and now we've kind of heard this, and He gives us over to that, and we don't want to know the truth. We hear the truth, but we don't want to believe the truth. In John 8, see, when we look at these things, people are being held hostage. They're being held into that level of what the devil has put them into. It's a prison. You know, we talk about many people that are incarcerated and in jails and prisons. Well, I tell you what, at least they can see the bars and see, like, well, this is where their freedom ends and this is where captivity begins. I can't get out of here. But in reality, and we look at the things that people are held captive by, that of Satan in these things, is that they're out in the world, but they're still going to the store. They're still going to this. They're still going to their sports. They're still going. They're going. They're going. They're going. They're doing all these things. But they don't realize they're in prison, and they're being held hostage. So in John 8, in 31 and 32, is a powerful statement. Then Jesus says to those Jews who believed Him, that if you do what? Abide in My word, that you are My disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And you shall know the truth. Know here is to perceive, to understand, to recognize. It also means to gain knowledge. You're to realize something. You come to know something. As we begin to look at this word deeper in some of the meanings, it's the knowledge that has an inception. It begins, right? We receive the knowledge of the Word of God through salvation, and we begin this walk or our journey with Him. Now, so do we find ourselves further with Him now than we started? We should. So this knowledge has an inception, but it also has a progress. And this knowledge that we're saying here, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free, it's a progress, it's an attainment, it is the recognition of truth by personal experience. So when we come into salvation, it's a what? Personal experience. Each of us has come into a relationship with Jesus personally. Might have gone to an altar call with 50 other people, but at that altar call with 50 people there, the Spirit of God spoke into your spirit specifically, and whatever the case might be, and what you received and what you felt was something that only you felt personally. So we begin this relationship one-on-one, because that's why we can say God is a God as a personal God. He knows each of us. He knows the hair on our heads. He knows what we're going to think before we think it. He knows these things because he knows each of us by name. And that's why it's a personal relationship. It's not just like in society where we're all just a number, right? Go into society, go to school, go to this, go to job. They may not know you as, you know, Fred. They might know you as, oh, you're number 125. You know? In society, that's how we are. We're cataloged with something, but with God, we're personal. With God, he's personal with us. And that truth that we have and that relationship that we have, and we know of that truth, and that truth shall set us, what? Free. And that's what happens when we look at the things in that First Thessalonians, and we think of people to where they're delusional, and this truth they don't accept, and they don't want it, and they kick it out, and they don't want, you know, it's the consequences of that. The truth is out there. The truth is there. They've been heard, and they've heard the truth. It would almost be hard to believe that anybody in this world hasn't heard something, but there is potentially something of not hearing of God. But I tell you, with so much going on and the airwaves and billboards and things out there, that there's a lot of sharing and going on. And you look at the things now uprising in the young people and the turning on of becoming that of Christians on these campuses. And I know we say, you know, awakening of the conservatism movement. I think that is a title, conservatism. But I think when we hear conservatism, we kind of, I flow along with that of probably the understanding of God's word. That it's conservative. If you believe in God, believe in the things in the scriptures and follow this, you are a conservative. You look on the other side of the pendulum where they boo-hoo this and they laugh at this and they mock this. They're not conservative. They're out there living in the world saying, hey, you are weak, that you got to hold on to this. When we walk with our Bible, oh, that's a crutch. Oh, you can't think on your own? Oh, you're this, you're that. I said, God, just because I'm carrying your word, it's a crutch. And I felt in my spirit, and God says, it can be your crutch. A lot of people lean on my word. Amen. See how God takes that? It's like, nope, I'm going to put that under my arm, and I'm going to be supported in my life with my Bible. Yeah, God, I'm leaning on you. That's what you do on a crutch. You lean on that crutch. Why? To keep you from falling, to keep you upright. I lean and I hold his word to keep me from leaning to the world and to be upright with him. So let this be your crutch. Believe the truth in it. Keep your spirit alive in it. And you won't have to worry about being deceived and being, you know, no longer having God in your life where God says, I've given you over to your retrobated mind. Go. Heavenly Father, we thank you. How true your word is and how vibrantly alive it is. And I love it, Lord, because it speaks to the issues of even today. Keep it alive in us. Father God, I pray that each of us has a stand with you that's even stronger today than it was yesterday. I pray, Lord, that we would reach out in those times when we need to say, Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you, Lord. And that I know that you will be there. Help me, Lord, live a life that is more fulfilling to you than fulfilling to myself. Father, let us walk this journey that you have all placed us here for a season to accomplish something great. And I don't know what great is and how big great is. I don't know what that is, Lord, but I know in our times with you that we are not just to come meander around the earth here for seasons of years and then go home. But you've placed us here for a purpose. And I pray that we find that purpose in us no matter what age we are. And that, Father, we don't give up and we don't give in and that we don't lay it down until we are called home. Find us strong in you, battling, Lord, in the spiritual realm where the battle is in the spiritual realm. Thank you for our prayer warriors. Thank you for the ladies in this church that gather together to pray and to pray and to pray. For that is where the battle is won, through that of prayer. And we do pray for this nation. We do pray for our schools and our kids and all of these things that are taking place. We pray for our society. We pray for the government that is over us, Father God. Not to give us what we want, but Lord, I ask you to bless them and to protect them and to encourage them and place wisdom around them and bring people into their life that, yes, ultimately the first thing is to share the truth, to share salvation, so that they too, Father God, can learn to see and to be what it's like to live in the kingdom of God, even here upon this earth. So we pray for those in our government. Pray for their salvation, first of all. And that, Lord God, you would awaken them into the moralities and the direction of the things of this country and how we can honor you in the things that we do. Bless each and every one of us here today. I ask it now. Go with us. Keep us strong. Oh, how we love you, Lord. And I ask this in Jesus' name, my Lord and Savior. Amen.